Well, it's a little strange to come up here and stand up here and not have any notes in front of me. Today is really day two of my sabbatical, the beginning of my sabbatical. Friday night was really my last official work as a pastor. I performed a wedding here for a wonderful couple. And Saturday started my sabbatical, which, you know, usually Saturday's a day off for me anyway. But this morning, I definitely feel a bit like a fish out of water. But, you know, I kind of thought that when it was time for a sabbatical that I would be kind of burned out or fried or just, you know, ready to just unplug and get out of here. And nothing could be further from the truth. I am enjoying ministry. I love what I'm doing. I love teaching every Sunday. Feel energized, excited. So for me, this is a real test of faith to step away and to find that rest that I think my soul probably does need, whether I'm aware of it or not, and let others kind of step in. And you've got some real treats this summer. Not only Pastor Brian and Burke Perry, as they're going to be teaching throughout the summer in some great series, but on the first Sunday of each month, we're going to do what I'm kind of calling Doug's Mentor Series. And I'm having mentors of mine come in and give messages. These are individuals that have really spoken to me and spoken to my heart over the years and really been pivotal at keeping me in the ministry, keeping me rolling and moving forward as a pastor. And about 10 years ago, I went through a really rough patch as a pastor, a period of time in which I was really questioning whether I could actually do this pastoring thing, if I could really make it for the long haul. And I was getting a lot of criticism. I was kind of new in the pastorate at the time. And a man came alongside me during that period of time and really shepherded me, kind of shepherding a shepherd. And he explained to me at the time that really my role as a pastor was to shepherd the sheep and to really shepherd the flock and to come alongside people and to love on them and to encourage them. And I would express to him how I kind of felt the sheep were biting me and the sheep were attacking me. And he said, you're called to love them. And he talked to me about what that looked like and how to go about that. And it really helped shape in my mind and form a way to come alongside and to love people regardless of where they are in their own spiritual journey, and not to see it as a personal attack necessarily for me, but just really as a part of their personal, their own spiritual growth and development. And it's really been a part of what's kept me here at Hillcrest for 15 years in ministry and excited for another 15 to go. But the man that came alongside me, his name was Daryl Dockler. And Daryl was the pastor out at Trinity Baptist Church here in town. He ended up leaving Trinity, and for that period of time was a transition for him before he went out to Viberg and is currently pastoring out there and has really revitalized the church that's out there. If you're ever on Viberg on a Sunday morning, or, you know, just take a Sunday and go out there to Viberg, incredible ministry that's going out there that Pastor Daryl is doing. But during that couple-year period of time, he came and started attending here at Hillcrest. And not only was he a ministry to me, but he was really a minister to all of us here and really bringing a lot of healing through some hurt and some pain that we were going through as a church. And we were having a Sunday night service at the time, and I was teaching through the book of Genesis. And Pastor Daryl would come, and he would, during the prayer time, would ask for prayer requests from people, like just out of the blue. Like, you know, we're going to pray, but instead of just, okay, we're going to pray, and we all bow our head and pray, he would actually say, do you have any prayer requests? And then everybody would look at him, and he'd say, no, I mean, like, really? Like, any you want to share right now? And people just started sharing their hearts and things that they needed prayer for. Some things were very sensitive. He would walk out to the audience, and he would put his hands on them. He would pray for them right there. Other things he would somehow remember, and at the end, he'd pray for them all. And it was a very healing time for us as a church and even for me as a pastor. And so I'm very proud this morning that on this first Sunday of the month, the very first mentor series that we're doing here, to invite my friend and colleague in ministry, Daryl Dockler. Welcome Daryl up here.
Good morning. On this beautiful June Sunday morning, I almost want to go, well, howdy! In case you don't know, I am Tarina's father, your children's pastor, and this is nothing surprising to me or Cecilia. We spent our whole life with basements decorated like this. Whatever mood she got into, she would celebrate, especially when her older sister was in school. that she came home from school and Trina would have a classroom set up. One time she had a hospital set up. She had little toilet paper rolls all wrapped together. She had IVs and they played hospital, and we've had every kind of system you can think of. So to actually pay her to do this stuff is kind of fun because she she enjoys that and she likes just decorating. So, and I enjoy it because we steal all your stuff when you're done. We do it next year in my church. So we appreciate all of her work too and yours. It is my absolute joy to be here this morning. It's this is kind of a second home to us, you know, with our kids here and just being part of this. Those 3 years we spent on Sunday nights, and which was also a transition time for me that I started teaching at Colorado Tech and was just taking a break and looking for my own, and God brought into my life Doug and Brian and things that this church was going through at the time, and I really believe that when you move forward in Christ's work, sometimes God's people get in the way because we don't like change too well, do we? We just like to keep moving forward and experiencing things. And every once in a while, I just got to remember that you just keep going because God is at work through all of this. This morning, I want to talk about three words. I am a big, as I get older, legacy is becoming more and more important to me. You know, the things that we leave behind and the things that have brought us to these points. And I found in the scriptures in Hebrews 13, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn there with me because there's a couple words that I want to introduce to us. Hebrews 13, the first 8 verses. The Apostle Paul, or the writer, is speaking to a group of people who were very godly people. They were raised Jewish with all the Jewish law and tradition. They came to Christ after Christ through the apostle, and they were in this community in Jerusalem, and it was getting to be very, very hard because people were against them. And when you're in the freedom of Christ, there's this draw towards, you know, do I go very legalistic and alter one side, or do I go total freedom and different the other way, or do I find that path that Christ puts us on? And so the people were struggling. They wanted to go back to Jewish ways because it was just simply easier. I memorize the laws. I keep them. I'm good. I believe in God. I say all the right things. I attend worship. Life is wonderful, and life moves on. And Paul is saying, now remember who you are. Remember how you got here. And these first 8 verses really gives us a premise to build on. Beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterers and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we'd ask that you would just open our hearts and minds to you. May the word spoken now be yours, not that of the speaker. Let us hear from you this day. Amen. One of my favorite stories, which I think is an excellent metaphor for the church today, is about the man who bought a house on a lakeside, on a river. And as he built his house in the river and enjoyed life there, one day a newscast came out and said, everybody who lives below the dam, run. It's going to break and it's going to flood and you're going to drown. The guy said, well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I believe in God. God loves me. God will protect me. And so he just went on about his work, and pretty soon the water was up to his ankles, and he's starting to panic a little bit. But, you know, boat comes by and says, hey, mister, we'll come alongside, jump in, we'll rescue you. And he goes, no, I'm good. I'm a good person. I love God. I know who he is. I go to church. He'll take care of me. And people went on down the river trying to rescue others. Next thing you know, he's on the roof of his house, standing there going, water's up to the eaves. Helicopter comes over, says, hey, mister, grab a hold of the rope, we'll pull you to safety. And he goes, no, go ahead, I'm fine. I'm a good person. I go to church. I believe in God. God will protect me. Well, the man drowned. He's all done. Gets to heaven. I'm not sure how, but he gets to heaven. He comes to the gates and says, I don't know why I'm here. And St. Peter goes, well, you are. Earliest, what are you doing here? He goes, I don't know. I'm a little bit upset. I want to talk to God. He said, all right. So he gets an appointment with God, goes in, talks to him. Says, you know, God, I'm a good person. You know, I went to church. I know that I believe in you. I know you love me. Why did you let me die? How did I get here? The Lord goes, I don't know. I sent you a broadcast. I sent you two men in a boat, and I sent you a helicopter, and I gave you my son. What are you doing here? I thought, you know, what a great metaphor. Often we ask that question, how did I get here, don't we? We ask that question, you know, how did I come to this place? I'm a good person. I have good churchianity. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Life is good. How did I get here? How did God abandon me? What is the problem? And we stand there and we just kind of contemplate for a little bit going, I don't get it. But I think the problem is we forget how we did get here. We forget that we're in a life system that says live. But we live because of what has taken place in our lives. So I want to give you this morning three words from this text found in verse 7. Three words that I think if we put them into our lives will begin to change a lot of things about us. Let me read it again from the Amplified New Testament. Verse 7 and 8. Remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it is they who brought you the word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manners of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith. That is, their conviction that God exists and is creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Jesus Christ is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Ask us to remember those who brought the word of God to us. Now, what's the word of God? I went back to Micah 6:8, which I think is a great definition of what that word looks like. The word of God, according to Micah, says this. What the Lord expects is quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate, loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Remember those who brought you the word of God. How many elders do we have here? Have been an elder or deacon of the church? Stand where you're at, would you? You've been a leader in the church in a position, one or something or the other. Okay, we got a couple here. Thank you. How many have been in the teaching? Children's, adult, Bible school. How many have been teachers in the church? Stand if you would. All right. How many have been in this church longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Okay, center section, a few on the outside. How many less than 2 years or less? All right. So you have a fairly good look at what is really a very healthy church. You have people who have been here, have part of the tradition, people who are brand new to here, and people who have been working in the midst of it. You have leaders, you have teachers. You have people who have brought you the word of God. You have pastors that are up here every Sunday leading worship leaders, bringing you into his presence, expressing those things. Remember who they are. But there's also another part to this, because the other part is to look backwards and remember. Go back and make a list and kind of say, who are the people who made a difference in my life? If I go back, I am a preacher's kid. My dad's first church was in Corona, South Dakota. It's up by Milbank. I went 3rd, 4th, 5th, and part of 6th grade there. We came from Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is a town of about 300,000, to Corona, South Dakota, a town of 150. Not 1,000, just 150. Cats, rats, dogs, and mice counted. Yeah, little bitty town. But a great place to be a kid. Because you could, you know, jump on a bike and go. You could run all day or go out to the friend's house and the farms and just enjoy life. But you know what I remember the most? My 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade teacher. Not that I flunked every grade, but we were 3rd, 4th, and 5th. It was in the same classroom. For younger ones, yes, I'm that old, unfortunately. But we had third grade, fourth grade, and fifth grade. Miss Murphy was our teacher. I've never forgotten her. But it really was kind of a nice way to do education because I got third grade history, fourth grade history, fifth grade history. Third grade geography, fourth grade geography, fifth grade geography. Third grade English, fourth grade English, third grade math, fourth. So for 3 years, had the same teacher learning the same things. It really does get multiplied in your head pretty well. And those things I can still do fairly decent. Now, I try to do geography, but you can't do anymore because the countries I know don't exist anymore. And I name, British Honduras, my kids go, what? Or some country like that. But I've never forgotten her because she just was a nice teacher. And there was something about being in that classroom for 3 years. There was also a coach there named Don Akers, who was, I think, brand new out of school. And he's found a coach that brought, Corona to the state finals and championships. But he came in as the new coach and PE teacher. And at that time, in 1960, we went back to Michigan on vacation. Our first year in South Dakota, went back on vacation. I fell off a tree and I severed this arm. Broke the wrist, broke the bones, broke the elbow, broke the arm. And this popped out and the bones came through and, just was pretty much gone. And my mother told the doctor, said, just sew it back on. He goes, there's nothing. She said, sew it back on. So he did. And everybody listened to my mom when she spoke. But I was 9 years old. And I was in a cast and a sling for just about 14 months. Just get everything healed and all the different things that go on with all the medic breaks. And the elbow was just shattered, so it was a mess. But when I got done, I was playing basketball in the fall, a year and a half later. It happened actually, in June. It's just a couple of days from now. On Wednesday of this week, it would be my celebration of that, 53 years ago. The coach took my right arm and taped it behind my back and said, dribble. And I had to play with my left hand. Now, I'm not left-handed, and I'm not ambidextrous. I still can't do anything with my left hand. It's hard to do, but he forced me for a year and a half to do everything left-handed. And I think today a lot of the reason besides prayer that I have this is because he worked it out, and it just made it work, and it finally straightened out, and things worked the way they should. Obviously, he's never left my mindset. We moved to Rapid City, and I had a junior high choir director named Sydney Sue Semra. Is that a great name? I have no idea where she is or what happened to her, but I've never forgotten because she really, I've always been in the singing family, but in the choir setting, she really instilled in me a love for music. And it was kind of twofold. One, she had to like me because one, I could sing, and two, our junior high choir was 38 girls and 4 boys. Now, for junior high boy, that's excellent. I enjoy choir because I could sing, so I got to sing with all the cute girls and hold hands and do duets and things and I still remember them. Junior high choir was Terry Blanton. She was one of the cheerleaders that were killed in the Spirit of Six Award. A very good friend. In high school, I was in a change of pace singer, the jazz singer, and it was Susie Walker. In college, I had this beautiful blonde girl. I was a music major. Gorgeous blonde stood in front of me. We sang in the same quartet. She's sitting right there. I married her. So, guys, choir works out well if you really pay attention to it. But I remember Sydney Sue because she liked me, and she just poured a mic, but she made singing fun. Teachers. I had an English teacher in high school. How many like 12th grade English, remember? Boy, just shoot me. Sorry, you can celebrate. A sad person. No. We had old Mrs. Munson, and she really was old. It wasn't just that I was 17, 18, and she was old. She was really old towards the end of her teaching career. But she was a stickler. She said, two things you need to know to leave high school and be successful. How to spell and how to write. And we every day, 10 vocabulary words and definitions. Every Friday, 25 of those words and definitions had to be memorized and passed every week. Every week was at least a half-page paragraph, written correctly, indented, punctuated, correct. Every week for one whole year. I have to tell you, she's absolutely correct. I still don't know how to write a full-page paper, and most of my seminary professors will tell you that. But I know how to write a paragraph at a time. Those are people in my life that made a huge difference. Those are people that, outside of family, that I can look back on and remember some things. in the secular setting. But there's also people in the professional settings. Your next two speakers, which are Randy Reese and Ron Norman, they are both in my mental remembering mentor list. Randy Reese is one of the best leaders, I think, in our modern world today and the church on growth and discipleship and coming to full fledged growth in Christ. He just has a knack. I've known him for 25 years. Remember the first time at camp, he and his wife Susan were the escorts for the Sufuku Review, and they were on their honeymoon. I thought, these are crazy people. Of course, he's Canadian. He is a little crazy anyways, but it's, they spent their honeymoon traveling with 14 college kids from camp to camp and church to church. And they did that for years. Ron Norman, when I first started speaking, was the head of church growth for the North American Baptist Conference. And we spent a lot of time together because I just like the way his mind works. And today when I look at people in my life who I emulate in pastoring, those are two of the people, and you get to speak to them. Of course, Ron was your pastor's pastor out in California, and Randy's been a friend here. So it's an interesting time, and hopefully you'll enjoy that series. But they're also important to me because they're part of who I remember and I put into practice. It's important to create that list and show appreciation. I have in my office a big glass jar, and it's in there a bunch of note pages, and they're just little teared up pieces of paper, handwritten things. They come from different people. I speak at camps every year and concerts, I write things, and it's all positive, appreciative notes. And every time I get a little frustrated, I can just take a couple out and start to read them. But I thought, what a great way to show appreciation in a tangible sense. Maybe one of the elders need to put a big bottle back there with some 3x5 cards and say, leadership appreciation. And you go by there once in a while and just think, to one of your elders, Darwin, I appreciate when, Pastor Doug, Pastor Brian, Tarina, worship leaders, just drop a little note of appreciation. Maybe there's somebody in the congregation you just want to send it to, and one of the pastors can get it to them. It's a great idea because it just reminds you in all the other things that go on, somebody's paying attention and appreciates. But I also have another way that was tangible shown to me, that a new couple in my church, when I was at Trinity, I had been there about a year or so, and they were kind of new in the faith, and they listened. And one of the things I collect, and I don't know why this started, but I collect autographs. I've always been a collector. When I was a kid, bottle caps, and if I had money, I'd probably have barns full of stuff, and American Pickers could be in my house. I'd be that kind of person. But since I have money, I collect little things. But I collect autographs. And one of the things I have is a collection of autographed books. All the books that are written, Dear Daryl, but, continue in ministry, whatever, and signed by the authors. Speakers I've heard, places I've been, people I know. I have about 25 of them in my office that are signed by the authors. But I have this one here. It's called Born to Fly by Shane Osborne. It's not a Christian book. It's just a book by a Navy pilot. He's the one that crashed, saved that plane in 2000. I think 2001, when the Korean fighter hit our plane, and it was a spy plane, and he landed in Korea and was tortured and things, but got out and brought the ship home without anybody. He landed it and saved all of his crew's life. It was a torn-up plane. But he got out, and in it says, Dear Daryl, or to Daryl, Fly Navy, Shane Osborne. I went, neat. But you know how I got this? This couple was at a lecture. He worked for the Air Guard. And he was at this lecture and heard him in Omaha and said, Daryl would like that. And they stood in line for, an hour, 2 hours, bought the book, got the autograph, and gave it to me as a gift. What a nice, tangible, number one, they remembered something about me. And number two, they showed that appreciation. It's nice when you're in leadership to get tangible things. But it's so much deeper than that. That first word to remember is important. So make a list of people in your lives that are important, but then start to broaden it out or narrow it down to who are the people who brought you the Word of God, the elders, the pastors, the family, the legacy. The second word I want you to remember this morning is how you do that. It says observe the way that they lived, their manner of life, the outcome of a life well spent. So you have to spend some time. You have to be able to see the big picture. And when you observe someone and you want to remember who they are as someone who brought you the Word of God, Someone who has lived a life that is fair and just with their neighbors, and you've seen it. Someone who has compassionate and loyal in their love. And you go, me too. I want to be like that person. Then you start to see the big picture of things. Like I said, I'm a preacher's kid. If my dad were judged in his ministry by my junior and senior in high school, he would have been thrown out of the ministry, would probably name take out of the Lamb books of life. Because I was one of those kids that, for a lot of different reasons, went a whole different way than church life. Forced to go to church every Sunday, but boy, I thought to prove that I wasn't a preacher or anybody you could. You know, they always said, well, you're the preacher's kid. Yeah, watch me. And it was not a fun time for my dad or for me. But if you look the long term, I think I've recovered from that over the last 30-some years and have seen some differences in the thing. So you look at that legacy. You have to see the big picture. Now, let me illustrate that for you. You get the privilege of nurturing my grandchildren. And I say that because they're my grandchildren. They're pretty cool. And I appreciate you taking care of them. I love the fact you let Pastor Charlie do some things. You know, it's Charlie Durrell, by the way, so, you know, it's a little legacy there. But all of them, you know, they're wonderful young kids. They're my grandkids. But you look at Charlie, you know, what does he look at? Charlie, who really wants to be in ministry since as long as we can remember, he's, you know, Trina's whole goal was to go to Sioux Falls College, be in a Sufuku review, and marry a pastor. I mean, from the time she was a little kid. So there's kind of this legacy flow thing here. Charlie's father and mother, father's a pastor, mother in ministry. His maternal grandparents, Cecilia and I, in ministry. My parents, in ministry. My grandfather was always a deaconate, trustee, leader in his church. Always, by the way, the first one to nurture a pastor, the first one to bring a guest speaker into the house, the first ones to provide housing. Very strong. I've seen that my whole life. The only part I didn't like going to church with my grandparents was my grandmother, because she was a stern old German. And if you moved, the ear got pinched. Or worse, she'd pinch this little underarm thing until you sat, boy, I'm sitting still. And that's the only place in my life I ever sat still was next to my grandma. But I have never forgotten that. So that's quite a legacy. You can see the long-term effect. Short-term, my dad was a mess just like me. Short-term was really pretty messy in my life when I was younger. Short-term, you know, all these different, but long-term, you know, look at the legacy Charlie has. But not just on my side, but look at Brian's side. Charlie's dad, Charlie's grandfather, Stroh, always been an elder or a trustee or a deacon in the church. Always had the pastor's back, always protected from the whole time I've known him over the years that Brian and Trina have been dating. His parents, Grace Baptist and Grand Forks, always in the leadership, moving forward, teaching ministries of the church. That's quite a legacy. And if you think of that, you know, we all have that legacy, don't we? What do people see in us? How do people see the big picture? Not the short term. Man, you have pastors that are raising young families. Don't abandon them. Boy, protect them. You know, fathers with teenage sons. Riley's about to hit junior high. You know, that's going to be an experience that Brian and Trina are going, oh, no. You know, senior in high school. It's time they need, you know, tangible support and appreciation. But look at the big pictures, you know. As Pastor Doug's introduction, you know, over 15 years here. Came as a youth pastor. You know, I knew him from the time they've been here. Brian and Trina were working with the junior high kids at Trinity when I was there, and then Brian came over here his senior year in seminary as your youth pastor and has stayed through the ministry. You have an opportunity to see a long-term effect of these young families who are giving themselves to Christ. You can observe, and you can do tangible things. But I would contend it's not the tangible that matters. It's that spiritual side that matters. I love that end of the verse. Remember the leaders who brought you the word of God. Appreciate them. Observe their manner of living, the outcome of a life well spent. Imitate them. Imitate their faith. Why do they live the way they live? When you look at your elders, imitate their faith. Darwin doesn't know this, but Darwin's been a great comfort in my life for a lot of reasons. Now he's a good friend, but what an excellent leader and illustration. You see that, and I want to say that publicly. It's a man of God who I admire and enjoy the friendship of. Those types of things, how do you put that into perspective? You imitate their faith. What is it that is at the core of who they are? Is it a book? No. Is it little thank you cards? No. It's changed lives. When I was in Dickinson, North Dakota, we had a young man in my church that I really liked. He was new to the church, new to the community, was an incredible athlete. We first got him involved playing on our softball team. Man, he was fast. This guy would hit the ball, and next thing you know, he's on third base. One time he batted behind me. I said, don't ever do that to me again, because he'd run me over every single time. I could get on base, but first to second is a little bit of work. You know, I hit a double so I can walk down to first and enjoy it. Even when I was younger, he would hit it, and next thing you know, he would pass me going, get back here. But a great athlete. Found out later on as I heard his story and as I got the privilege of baptizing him, when he was younger, was one of the top football prospects in the state of Montana, was a quarterback. But he got into drinking and became an alcoholic at 19. Almost a near-fatal accident at 20, 21. Probably should have died. But it slowed him down and it changed some things. It took away all of his sports career and things and made him kind of a negative person. Got married. He had in the forestry department. That's how one of my members was the head of the forestry department. Brought him to church with him. And he'd come sit there, and because he played softball this way, I already knew him. But he'd come into church and would sit there, and his wife enjoyed it. Probably the third or fourth month into it, I remember sitting there, and he sat right here. It was a center aisle, and he was sitting over there in a pew, and I don't know how to explain it to you, but I literally saw the light go off. You could see, ping. And it was just like, I get it. And I watched his life change. I remember one time he came in and he said, look at Pastor Darrell. And he turns like that. I said, nice jeans. I don't know. But he usually had a little pouch right there. He said, I'm not chewing anymore. I said, well, good for you. Who told you you didn't have to chew? I just wanted to get rid of it. Nothing I'd ever said, but it was kind of interesting to watch his progression. 8 years later, became an elder in the church and a leader. Now, I never forgotten that. I don't know anything I ever said, but I remember seeing that spiritual change. As a pastor, boy, there's nothing better than watching that. And people say, you know, whatever you have, I want it too, as faith. As a person, you know, hopefully there's some things you can enjoy with your pastors, your leaders, but don't imitate them. Imitate what makes them them, that faith. Now, here's how the Amplified New Testament defines faith. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Imitate their faith. That is, their conviction that God exists and is creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. When you look at your leaders, when you remember those who brought you the word of God, who are fair and just with their neighbors, compassionate, loyal in their love, don't take themselves too seriously, take God seriously, you can look at them and say, okay, what is it makes them, what am I drawn to? Some charisma and upfront performance? I hope not. But you start to look inward and say, okay, what is the basis of their faith? Number one, it has to be Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John tells us there was nothing created that he did not create. So that means all this, including us, is on purpose for a purpose. That creator, that ruler of all things, is at the center of who they are. So you start there and go, okay, how did I get here? Oh, yeah, God brought me here. Because God has a purpose for my life. How do I know that? Well, I see that in. And you look, remember those people who lived that out for you. I remember Cecilia coming back from a summer camp experience to her home church and come up to her pastor and saying, you know, I just feel like there's something missing. You know, I have just this joy and spirit in me, and I love, you know, she was raised in a little Norwegian Lutheran country church, and I love the liturgies and I love the worship of God, but something's missing. And her pastor goes, well, of course there is, Cecilia. you have to ask Christ into your life personally. And he prayed with her and led her into that next step in her faith. What an incredible thing. She's never forgotten that pastor. Ever. Because he lived every bit of that. Was one of the most kindest, gentlest men we've ever known. So you remember that faith, that because God is at the center of this. There's so many people who say, well, you know, we don't worry about the past. We don't try to justify creation things. We'll just live in the present, know that, you know, Jesus loves us. Well, that's part of it, but there has to be that remembrance. It's about God. Now, what is it about God? Number one, his ruler. He created this, you and me, for purpose, on purpose. But what's the second part? Also, faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and completer of salvation. Without Jesus Christ, you can't get anywhere spiritually. You're done. You're just mixing in the water. I'm a good person. I go to church. I believe in God. How did I get here? No. We know how we got here because we have a faith in Christ, the author and completer, salvation. And in that salvation, then we lean our whole human personality on the fact that God is exactly who he says he is. His strength, his power, and his wisdom guides us each day. That's an incredible gift to give to the world. Because then people are going to remember you who brought the word of God to them. People are going to remember pastors. They're going to remember elders. They're going to remember parents and grandparents, Sunday school teachers, Bible schools, everything down the line, that whole legacy, because it's based upon faith. Make yourself a list. Who do you remember? Go on just your personality side, teachers, coaches, people in the past that really have poured into your life and made a difference. Then make it spiritual. Who are the ones that brought you the Word of God? And some of them are the same people. They showed you fair and just relationships with other people, and you go, boy, I want to be like that. They have that compassion, that care, that unconditional love, and they're loyal. They got your back. And they don't say it's about me. It's all about God and my relationship with his son. Why? Verse 8. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ doesn't change. So even though we change, we can look back and say, who was Christ there? Who is Christ here? Who is Christ here? Who is Christ today? Ah, that's how I got here. Now, where am I going? I'm going forward. And we move with Christ because today becomes yesterday, doesn't it? Christ doesn't change. And so we see those people and we try to imitate their faith. We put into perspective. How do we do that? One, you worship. You come in. You do come to church because you're the church. You bring that into a place and worship together. But you know what makes a difference? We walk out those doors with the sole purpose of making a difference in the world. Think of how many different places this crowd affects. Schools, work, families. Some of you get to be the privilege of being first generation to start a legacy of Christ and faith. Some of you are third, fourth, and fifth generations like me. What a great gift. Some of you may be saying, but no, there's no but here. There's just find those people. Look at the big picture. Not any short-term experience, the big picture, and imitate their faith. Who is God in their life, and how important is that relationship with Christ, and how does it make a difference in the world? Micah says it's quite simple. Fair and just with others, compassionate, loyal, and love, and God is first place. When that happens, the world gets changed. You want to see leaders smile? Because they see a church full of people growing in Christ, saying, me too. And everybody gets to work, and we head out these doors, and we live it. So people see in us fair and just actions, the way we talk about others, the way we react and interact. Compassionate and loyal in love. Remember the first verse? Be brothers in Christ. Be there for each other. Then don't take yourself so seriously that nobody else counts. Take God seriously. Christ in me in the world, making the difference. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body of believers that gathers each week. May their tribes increase. May their love and loyalty to you and to each other just be magnified. Give them courage to go out these doors and make a difference. But most importantly, give them courage to look at those people who mattered in their lives. Give them the grace to imitate their faith. And may the world see the difference. We ask these things in your Son's name. You are dismissed. I've asked you to stack up chairs, if you would. It's Bible school time, so everybody just grab a row and stack them up, and somebody will move them to the corner, I guess.
Yeah, if you could help us with that. The Bibles and the pins are going to go back in the sound booth. The chairs should be stacked 7 high. Thank you.